Most of your brethren know, Brother Allen. He's been a big help to me for many years. A very loving, kind brother, sacrifice. He is on service. He has the same gift for us. And we need more from Brother Allen at this time.
Thank you, Brother Art. We go back a long ways, Brother Art and I. First of all, Sister Evelyn and I are very happy to be with you in convention again. And we bring with us the love of Sister Dorothy and Sister Lucy Stalzik from our area. The subject has been chosen for us, the theme discourse. And, of course, we're talking about faith. And, we titled our remarks, Contending for the Faith. Contending for the Faith. And we want to consider the first four verses of the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Jude's letter. And we'll begin by reading from the New American Standard Translation. Jude, a bond servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called and beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write about you, write about our common salvation. Now this common salvation, what is he talking about? How the human race will be saved from the pronouncement of death. The Apostle Paul, remember in his letter to the Corinthians, we find this in 1 Corinthians 15:22, and he wrote, as all in Adam die, even so all in Christ shall be made alive. The common salvation, which is possible only by the ransom sacrifice of our Lord. And Jude, no doubt, would have written about the earthly salvation for the world that would begin with the mediatorial phase of the kingdom at our Lord's second presence, and of a heavenly salvation for a special class that began to be chosen at Pentecost and continues to the present time until 144,000 called and chosen and faithful ones that the Revelator writes about in Revelation 17:14 will have made their calling and election sure. The footstep, the followers of Jesus. But instead, Jude continues in this general letter to the faithful, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And of course, licentiousness, a dictionary definition is lacking legal or moral restraints, especially disregarding sexual restraints. In the word contend, we're talking about contending for the faith. It's Strong's number 1864, and the Greek definition is just that, contend, or it means to struggle for, earnestly contend for, and in this instance, struggle earnestly, contend for the faith. We notice, first of all, the selectivity of the Apostle Jude's letter to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. And it is thought that this was written about 30 years after the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord, and that this is a general letter to all the consecrated Spirit-begotten ones of that time. We also note that this was a special warning to the beloved at that early time, the beginning of the gospel age, the beginning of the age of sacrifice, and it is also so applicable in these end times when the body of Christ is just about to be complete beyond the veil, closing the door to the high calling forever. Only the last of the great multitude, the great company, will be left to wash their robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb, as stated by the Apostle John in his trance vision, as Brother Russell states it. And John records in this book of prophecy, Revelation 7:14. Now remember, in this trance vision, one of the elders asked John, "Who are this great multitude? Who is this great multitude that's before the throne?" And the apostle answered, "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." And when the last of the great multitude, the tribulation saints, have washed the robes and made them white, it will be the signal that the gospel age, the age of sacrifice, has ended. And the great multitude will then be raised to take their place before the throne, before the heavenly throne, with their palms of victory, a servant class in the house of God, conquerors, yes, but not more than conquerors. Those who sit on the throne as the bride of Christ, with their crowns of glory, the more than conquerors. The Apostle Jude continues with his letter, urging the early church, those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, to earnestly contend, struggle, earnestly contend, struggle for the faith. I like to emphasize that, the faith. That they had heard and they had accepted over this 30-year more or less period of being in the way. Remember that the Jewish religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees were persecutors of those in the way. And this is the way the early Christians were identified. And that we find that identification in Acts 19:9. Acts, the 19th chapter, the 9th verse. The Songs of the Night scripture for September 23 is taken from Joshua 1:7. And it reads, "Be thou strong, steadfastly minded, be thou strong, and very courageous, or be established." Be thou steadfastly, be established. And the pastor's comments in 1915 is still very applicable and appropriate today, October the 12th, 2002. And we'd like to quote from this 1915 Tower article. "There never was a time when more strength of character, more courage were needed than just now. We need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We do not know in what form some of our trials and tribulations will come. But we who are living in this evil day, yea, in the very close of this day, in the final hour of temptation, surely need to have on the whole armor of God. We need to have our loins girt about with truth. We need the helmet to protect our minds, our intellects, from the shafts of error. We need the breastplate of righteousness. We need the sword of the Spirit, the broad two-edged sword. We need the sandals of the preparation of the gospel of peace. We need all of these to overcome the Canaanites in our own breast and to overcome all the surrounding obstacles." The suggested hymn for the Songs of the Night there is hymn number 300. "Light After Darkness." "Though earth-born shadows now may shroud thy thorny path a while, God's blessed word can part each cloud and bid the sunshine smile. Only believe in living faith, His love and power divine, and in each trial, e'en in death, His light shall round thee shine. When tempest clouds are dark on high, His bow of love and peace shines sweetly through thy troubled sky, a pledge that storms shall cease. Hold on thy way with hope unchilled, by faith and not by sight, and thou shalt own His word fulfilled, the Lord shall be thy light." Reference was made in this article about overcoming the Canaanites in our own breast. Now these were a type, and Brother Russell wrote in a November 2nd article, and this is reprint 3101, it's column 1, paragraph 3, that in the type, the Canaanite and his citadels, etc., represented sin, its enticement, its blandishments, and strong entrenchment in the weaknesses of the flesh. No compromise or truce with sin is to be made on the part of the new creature. It is a war of extermination. And this was the signification of the type. It helps us to understand the matter much better too when we know that those Canaanites who were destroyed were not turned over by the Lord to devils for eternal torment, but simply went down into the great prison house of death, just the same as their fathers had done before them, only in a different form of death. It mattered nothing whether these died of pestilence or by the sword. The time will come anyway when they shall all be brought forth from the prison house of death by the great Redeemer, the antitypical seed of Abraham, to have an opportunity of coming to a full knowledge of the truth that they may be saved. That's the end of the quotation from that article. And so we also struggle. We also earnestly contend for the faith. In Revelation, the third chapter, the 10th verse, Revelation 3:10, we have John recording the message to Philadelphia, the Philadelphia stage of the church, which had its beginning about the time of the Reformation, starting in the 1500s. I'm going to read Revelation 3, 7 and 10 from the New King James Version. Revelation 3, 7 and verse 10. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, 10th verse, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial. Temptation is what it means. The temptation which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. This was a difficult time for the church in the Philadelphia era, but they were known for their perseverance in holding fast to the truth and enduring the testing of their faith. And as such, they were an example for the brethren of the following period, the Laodicean period, the period that we are living in, the period in which we believe had its early beginnings in the 1800s. And Laodicea is interpreted to mean a tried or judged people. And Brother Russell, who we sincerely believe to be the Laodicean messenger, wrote just prior to his change an article for the November 15, 1916 Tower, reprint 5992, that's 5992, under the title Faithful Unto Death, that Laodicea is interpreted to mean a tried or judged people. The description shows us that they were tried and they were found wanting. And if we understand Christ's meaning in this message, it is sent particularly to those who profess his name but deny the truth which he himself here presents. And that's a definition from the pastor. Another article written just prior to his change on October 31, 1916, was reprint 5981. This was a November 1, 1916 Tower article, 5981. We'd like to read an excerpt from this article that is the first subheading, and it was titled The Hour of Temptation. I'm sure that many of us have seen it or read it. There were several articles, but this was his last. And he begins, "Is it in vain that the Lord instructed his people that the closing time of this gospel age would be an hour of temptation coming upon the whole world?" Revelation 3:10. "Surely, we have not been taught of the Lord in vain. And so all loyal to him are buckling on the breastplate, the helmet, and the sandals, and are taking the sword and the shield. If we have not yet entered into fierce conflicts, we know that we are to expect them. And we should be prepared and have such practice and experience as would enable us to acquit ourselves valiantly in the hour of temptation. And since we are instructed that this hour of temptation cometh upon the whole world as well as upon the church, we perceive that it must be something in the air, as it were, that would affect everybody. We believe that this temptation is a thing spreading itself gradually in every direction. And the Master assured us that unless these days would be cut short by the establishment of his kingdom in the hands of the elect, no flesh would survive. You know, we have this reference of our Lord's words after he foretold the destruction of Jerusalem. It's recorded in the 24th chapter of Matthew's account to his 12 disciples, after he departed from the temple, and his disciples asked our Lord, "When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy presence and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." And he foretold a brief history of 1800 years that had to happen before he would return. Now we continue with this excerpt from 5981. "And we understand this to mean that the spirit of selfishness and ambition which is already operating among the nations." Now remember, this is 1916 that he's writing this. "Already operating among the nations and driving them insanely to war for commercial supremacy is the spirit which will increase more and more and will involve everybody everywhere. This spirit is seen in the strikes, etc., of our own land. Everybody anxious to serve self and willing to fight for honors, privileges, positions, etc. But we are more interested in the church and in seeing how this hour of temptation will involve the Lord's people. And we believe that a great crisis is upon the Bible students, and that the sooner it is discerned, the more successfully it may be passed. It may mean divisions. But as the apostle remarked, divisions are sometimes necessary that the approved course and the approved doctrines and the approved methods may be discerned, and that the true teachers be the more fully appreciated. 1 Corinthians 11:18-19. Before mentioning the sad feature, we mention one for general encouragement, namely that so far as we can discern through intercourse with the friends at conventions, etc., there was never a time when the rank and file of Bible students possessed such a spirit of meekness, gentleness, patience, love, intelligence, faith, joy, as now, in 1916. The article was written 2 years after the disappointment that the last of the church was not completed and changed to the spirit realm in 1914, a prophetic date, fulfilling the end of the times of the Gentiles, yes, but not the completion of the church beyond the veil. Many were sifted out at that time because they apparently were consecrated to a date and apparently were contending for a date, 1914. And it's interesting that in spite of that, here in 1916, he says, in this assemblage of the Bible students, they possessed a spirit of meekness, gentleness, patience, love, intelligence, faith, and joy as now. I'm sure that many of us over the conventions that we've attended have experienced a like feature, but I don't think that it is the same as it was back in 1916. Also, the pastor in 1916 wrote new forewords to all 6 volumes of Studies in the Scriptures. And in the second volume, forward to of the Time Is at Hand, he wrote this. The author acknowledges that in this book, he presents the thought that the Lord's saints might expect to be with him in glory at the ending of the times, of the ending of the Gentile times. This was a natural mistake to fall into, but the Lord overruled it for the blessing of his people. The thought that the church would all be gathered to glory before October 1914 certainly did have a very stimulating and sanctifying effect upon thousands, all of whom accordingly can praise the Lord even for the mistake. Many indeed can express themselves as being thankful to the Lord that the culmination of the church's hopes was not reached at the time we expected, and that we, as the Lord's people, have further opportunities of perfecting holiness and of being participators with our Master in the further presentation of this message to his people. Our mistake was evidently not in respect to the ending of the times of the Gentiles. We drew a false conclusion, however, not authorized by the word of the Lord. We saw in the Bible certain parallels between the Jewish age and the gospel age. We should have noted that these parallels follow the nominal systems to destruction in both cases and do not indicate the time of the glorification of the new creation. This explanation will help the reader as he studies the time is at hand. We have no doubt We have no doubt that the great blessings which have come to many of us in the past will continue to go through the volume to thousands of others, and so with it go the prayers of the author, Charles T. Russell. Indeed, there have been great blessings. We can all attest to that this indeed did happen. Again, we hear the words of the Apostle Jude, that we contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Also, looking at the October 1st, 1916 foreword for Volume 3 of Studies in the Kingdom, the Studies in the Scriptures, Thy Kingdom Come, we note this comment. The time of the end is emphasized this more and more as years have gone by, especially since we have entered chronologically the great seventh day. The work of harvest has progressed and is still progressing, even though at one time we supposed that the harvest work would have been fully accomplished with the ending of the times of the Gentiles. That was merely a supposition which proved to be without warrant. For the thrusting in of the sickle of truth and the gathering in of the ripe grain has been progressing since October 1914 as never before. Indeed, the Great World War has awakened humanity in a remarkable degree, and more independent thinking is being done than ever before. All this contributes to the breaking of the shackles of ignorance, superstition, and prejudice, and the freeing of those who desire to know and to do the Lord's will and to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Brother Russell saw that there was more to follow. We are 86 years from 1916. You know, if you were 14 years old in 1916, you would be 100 years old this year. There was a great testing and sifting after October 31 when Pastor Russell died. Within a very short time, there were two major separations and many smaller separations from that society, from the society as it was called back then. There were very many. I remember as a boy, we met in Pittsburgh at 610 Art Street, the old Bible House. I remember that we walked up the staircase up to the third floor. On the second floor, on Wednesday nights especially, we would walk by a little group in a room off to the side. And, you know, they were singing our hymns. And then, of course, they were all ancient people, as far as I was concerned. But I heard them, and my aunt knew more about them than my mother did, because my aunt, and this was Sister McChilton, many here know, Brother McChilton. But I asked her, you know, who are these people? And she says, well, they're the Brickers. And that's about all I heard at that time. They're the Brickers. Okay. Well, I find out the Brickers, there was a brother Bricker, and he had two sisters, and they were all in the truth, And they were studying the volumes the same as we did. They were singing the hymns, and they had this meeting going on before this brethren in the Pittsburgh area broke from the society and started to hold a meeting. Why didn't they go to the Brickers? I don't know. But here was a very faithful small group that had been meeting together from some early date, from the time of the breakaway. Now this was typical of many throughout the country, but they held fast. They stood firm in their belief. I never did get really, I think later I did get a chance to meet with, just meet Brother Bricker, and, well, I was, as I say, I was a youngster. They were oldsters, and there wasn't much communication between me and them. But I, you know, looking back, I regret that I didn't take a more assertive action and find out more about them. I did know that Brother Bricker, without any fanfare or everything, he had a little hand press. And he printed out little tracts and little articles about the truth that he would distribute amongst the brethren that he knew. And you never knew where they came from, but here he was doing this kind of work, putting on. And some of the brethren from that class, they would give my aunt a little money to send to the Don in their efforts in the publications and so on that was going on. That was one of the criticisms that I did hear. Oh, they don't believe in any active work. But there was a few of them that did give money to my aunt, who turned it over, and that went for the publishing of some of the tracts that were published back in the late 30s, early 40s. So we saw in this period of time that the doctrinal differences that increased and surfaced, and we strong delusions were introduced. Many of us may remember, or some of us, and Brother Zeno, and always remembered his discourse of strong delusions, brethren, strong delusions. And we see that he recognized this. Many brethren over the years have recognized these strong delusions. What do we see today? Strong delusions that are creeping amongst the brethren. So this has been a time of sifting, of great sifting. And it's, we have an illustration of sifting, I think, with sand. You know, you can go and you can buy various grades of sand from a coarse grade right on down to a very fine, almost dust-like sand that has its use in industries. The production of uranium-235 is another. In these later technical times, there's a method of taking to get this. They pass gas through various molecular filters until finally, after in a building that's probably a half mile long, it starts in with the bare gas, and through the various molecular filters it has to go through, out comes pure uranium U-235 that can be processed into that substance. It was used, of course, in the atomic bomb. The plant that I am familiar with that did this was the first plant to be, the process was used for civilian use, and for the use in the medicine and so on, for the use of whatever uranium-235 was used. But it shows what, just as a picture of how sifting is used in the earthly events, and we see the sifting amongst the Bible students, the sifting out, and this is what the Lord wants, the finest, the last product, the end picture, as it were. And so these strong delusions continue. And our Lord said, and this we find recorded in Matthew, the 24th chapter, the 24th verse, and also in Mark 13:22. Matthew 24:24 and Mark 13:22. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect, even the chosen. And so these are sobering words, and they emphasize the severity of the testings and the deceptions that have and are used, in the words of the Apostle Jude, the theme text of this convention, has great meaning in these end times. I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And I think that we can appreciate that when we realize the foundation of our faith comes down to the subject of the ransom as the basis of our faith. Where do you find anyone talking about the ransom? Our Lord gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And we hear nothing about it except as conventions here. Everyone here knows about the ransom. And we trust that we will be found faithful in that service.